Our reading from the Word of God tonight comes from Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Our text is the 18th verse of this chapter. Psalm 68. To the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send up plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such as one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my Lord, of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O, sing praises unto the Lord. To him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Our text is found in that 18th verse, Psalm 68, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Our text very obviously speaks of the anticipated ascension of Jesus Christ. There are a couple of incidents in the history of the Old Dispensation to which this might refer. We'll look at that in a minute. Be aware that this text is quoted once in the New Testament. It's quoted in that part of Ephesians chapter 4 where the apostle is applying the truths that he's been teaching to the understanding of the unity of the body. He is admonishing the saints at Ephesus to guard with every effort the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then he says this, and I would like to read this portion of Ephesians 4. There's only one body and one Spirit. There's one hope of our calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So though there's one of that, yet, he says, unto every one of us is given grace that differs according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ may have that same God, that same hope, that same faith, but we all are going to be different. We're given grace, notice the language of verse 7, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then it quotes this verse, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then there's a parenthetical thought, that's verse 9. Now, that he ascended, what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then it speaks of the gifts that he gave. So we're going to remember that passage later on when we talk about the gifts. We take as our theme that part of the verse that says the familiar words, he led captivity captive. That's the significance of the ascension. He led captivity, and he made it his captive. We want to look at the figure of speech and the incidents to which this might be referring first. Secondly, we want to consider the reality, and then we'll look at how Jesus led captivity captive. But in order to do that, we'll see first that he descended in order to ascend. And then thirdly, we want to look at the results. And the results are going to be the gifts that he gives, even to the rebellious, but also the result is that he dwells among them. So, first, the figure, the reality, the result. The figure. He ascends. The reference is obviously to a king. To a king who his walking up or riding up a long ascending hill. On the top of the hill is his position of throne. That's where he's going. That's the goal. But he's on his way up to that position of ruling his kingdom from that throne. As he goes up, he comes as one who has just come from a battle. And as he comes from that battle, he's got the spoils of the victory that he just won. Some of the spoils are gifts that are given to him. Some of the spoils are the gifts that he gained from the army that they just defeated. But also, there's captives, there's prisoners that he's leading along, that are following in his train, in the train that he creates as he climbs this position to his throne. With the expression, he led captivity captive, we learn this, that the figure of this battle that this king just won, the roles are reversed because he had been a captive to that army that he just defeated. He had been captive by them. They were his captors. Now, with his victory, he leads the captors as his captives. And he is their captor. So he's conquered them and defeated them. The gifts that he's been given are gifts of submission by those prisoners and probably others as well. They can be gifts of honor that's given to this king as he takes that position. And they can be gifts of reward that the citizens of his kingdom now give to him in gratitude for being now their king and turning the roles around. Instead of them being defeated foe, now they're the captors. Commentators say there are two possibilities. The first one, less likely, but some defend it, is when David became king over the 12 tribes. Remember that after Saul died, Abner became a protector, the captain of Saul's army became the protector for one of Saul's sons to reign. And it was only Judah and Benjamin that acknowledged David to be king for the first 7 of the 40 years of his reign. Some say that this is obvious a reference to a king ascending. And this is what happened to David, not just when he became king of the 2 tribes, but when he became king of all the 12 tribes of Israel. The second more likely reference is to the activity of David that's familiar to all of you. Even your children know that time when David took the Ark of the Covenant that had been in the home of a private individual and he brings it to Jerusalem. Now, we would say, where's the king? Well, all of us recognize that in that Ark of the Covenant, God dwelt with his people. And he dwells with his people, not as a peer, but as a ruler over them, a spiritual rule. So then the idea is this. When the Ark of the Covenant goes and David sets it in Jerusalem, in anticipation of the temple, What's united is the civil rule that was David's as king with the spiritual or ecclesiastical rule that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Now they're both there together on that holy hill, Bashan. Whichever one of those incidents you want to say is the better, both can be. Both can be applied. But the point is this, and this is what we have to recognize, that the text is emphasizing that here is a display of tremendous, triumphant rule by God. There is an ascension. There's an increase in that triumphant rule overall. God is pictured as coming to occupy the Mount Jerusalem. And he occupies the position of that mount after a conquest, a victorious battle. And now we know, and this is why we're dealing with this text tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man together, both God and man, is the fulfillment not only of King David, but he's also the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. He's both. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he's also, because he's God and man, God dwelling among us. The name Emmanuel, God with us. So if that's the figure, what's the reality? The reality is the victory that is obviously made obvious by Jesus ascending into heaven. Throughout his life, that he was a king was not obvious. It required faith on the part of the beholder to see that he was a king. There were times in the course of his life when his kingship shone forth in his miracles. You could tell that he was king over a disease when he healed. You could tell that he was king of creation when he changed water into wine and when he made a storm to be still. He showed his rule, but it was only for seconds and for a little while. And then you looked at him and you saw one of the greatest humility. The point, of course, is that which is explained to us in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to quote this verse and then add what's in parentheses in Ephesians 4. What is it that he ascended, but that he first descended? When we look at Jesus, we see him first on earth and then ascending. Paul, with the wording that he uses there, says, wait a minute, no. It's not his ascension that's first. It's his descension that's first. He is ascending back to the glory that was his with the Father before. He is not born man, humble, and that's all you see first. No, he's God who descended in the greatest humility to take upon himself our flesh and blood to be made like us. Okay, now, that's the idea of the captivity. Jesus entered into our captivity. to free us, we are seen to be slaves, slaves of sin. We are, as it were, what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. Liars, murderers. That which makes sin to be a captor is two things. One, nobody ever sins and gets away with it. Nobody. Oh, we may get away with it from the viewpoint of other humans and other human authorities, but no one ever sins without becoming a captive. And that captivity is that there is the responsibility to pay. Guilt comes with every sin. The guilt is the punishment of death, nothing less than death. There's no probation. There's no time in prison. One sin earns the penalty of death, the wages of sin, any sin, every sin. That's because it earns guilt, because that sin is committed against nothing less than the Most High Majesty of God. The seriousness and the severity of a sin is determined by the one against whom it's committed. And from that perspective, no sin is white, no sin is little. What a thought. You never sin and get away with it. Your sin will find you out. There is always the penalty. As soon as you sin, just like Adam and Eve's first sin, they became captives. They became responsible to pay it. And they saw it in the death of the animal. Second, the reality of the captivity of sin is that there's not only the guilt and the responsibility to pay, but the nature of sin is that you become such a captive to it that that's all you want to do. Wait a minute. That's all you can do. Luther's book, the title, Bondage of the Will. A captive to sin. You see that in the nature of some sins that are addictive. Those with even the strongest willpower do not have the ability to free themselves of themselves from that bondage that addictive sins puts on them. The most captivating power of sin is that we defend it, we blame others for it, we explain it away, and we even love it. Some of the most gross sins are committed because in the activity of sinning, we want to. Don't tell me I mayn't. We love it. We kiss the chains of sin. Sin becomes so natural to us that we don't ever want to be free from it. A horrible thing to be such a captive to sin. Can you imagine somebody being a prisoner of war, and they're a prisoner of war for such a long time that when their liberators come to free them, they don't want to get out. They want to stay there. That's the captivity of the power of sin. And again, not their sin, mine and yours. In order, the only way there can be freedom for us from that captivity in both senses, our liberator had to descend. No human, no creature, no one that was born on this earth could free us. He had to descend in order to have the power and the right to destroy that enemy, to liberate us from that captivity. He came down. It took nothing less than God. That's the whole point. What is it that he ascended, but that he descended first? No one but God has the power to free us from sin. Now, wait a minute. We're going to jump ahead. That's the gift. And there's no greater gift. And here's the struggle. We hear about this and we know about this since we were little kids. We take it for granted. We've lost the awe and the admiration of what it took to save, and you're not going to get it until you say, a wretch like me. Jesus, the Son of God, descended, and he broke the power of captivity. And he did that by enduring the penalty. He died. The wages of sin is death. He died. And in his death, that really began with his birth, he accepted the punishment, the guilt, the payment that all of us earn with each one of our sins. And he endured it. He bore it. He sustained it. He satisfied it. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, because we are flesh and blood, he became a partaker of the same. He descended to endure our sentence, satisfying completely for all of our sins. But then secondly, with his Spirit gifted to us, God gifted him with the Spirit. He poured out that Spirit into each and every one of his children. The fruits of that Spirit, 9, begin with the ability given to us who love sin to be able to hate it and to love our God. His love for us is what moves us. It's the only thing that will move us to hate what we naturally love, to not want to do what we naturally want to do. So that we can say, and here's the freedom, there's good that I would, and there's evil that I would not. Just to say that says, you have made it a captive. Now, its lingering power in us as we're still on this earth is that we do not and that we do. But the answer of the child of God to that not doing the good and doing the evil I would not is this. Here's the freedom. He makes us sorry. He moves us to repent. Everyone is a sinner. And no one is going to stop sinning. So don't expect, you can demand, because God does, that the children and yourselves do that which is right. But look for sorrow and a hungering and thirsting to do what's right. That's freedom from the love of sin. That's freedom from the captivity of sin. So Jesus established the rule of his Spirit within us. So that now we can want to do what's good and not want to do that which is evil. In raising Jesus from the dead, but he still lived in the sphere of this earth, there was the first step. But then when God, 40 days later, brought him to heaven and brought him to the position of the right hand of God, so much so that Jesus is the right hand of God. And as God executes his perfect counsel, Jesus is the one who works all things for our good. So as an activity that's in perfect harmony with his righteousness and holiness, God could say, I raise him from the dead because the penalty's gone, and I bring him to my right hand to rule over all. He earned that right. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He took our former captives to be his captives. He took our former captors, rather, to be his captives in his train. What's the result? What we call covenant. Jehovah God might dwell among us. He dwells in us by his Spirit. He dwells among us. What is it? Not only that Jesus rules over all, we've talked with that, but what we didn't directly say is this. Now he rules inside you. When we would do good, when we would not do evil, when we repent that we don't do the good and we do do the evil, that's the evidence that he's ruling. When we repent and we pray for the Spirit, his Spirit, so that we can do that which is right and never stop praying, we never grow weary of it, then we are living in the assurance that Christ is the one who rules in our hearts. He says, even the rebellious, and maybe that would be a better way to translate that verse, yea, for the rebellious even. Well, that's us. We're the rebels. But he gives gifts even to us so that our hearts are conquered every time we repent. And he rules in us with his rule of grace. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it talks about the ascension of Jesus, acknowledges that his human nature is only in heaven at the right hand of God. But Jesus, in his divine nature, is not only with that human, but in his Godhead and majesty, grace, and spirit, he's everywhere. He was in your house. He's in your car. He's in every sporting event, in every business transaction, in every turn of a screwdriver or a drill, in the movement of a horse, in the blade of a grass, in everything. As it affects your life. When you open your mouth and you want to criticize those that have affected your life, then remember, my Lord Jesus wanted that to happen. He knows what he's doing. I may not have done it that way, but he did, and I better adjust what I think is right to what he does, because he is always right. He gives gifts. As those who have the Spirit and Christ dwelling among us and in us, but who still have an old man, what is the gift that we need the most? Just think about that a minute. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's in control of everything in our life. But the power of sin in us and the momentum of that sin in us is that we're still going in the wrong direction. The inner motor is in the right direction, but the weight and the power of sin is so great. When, as we go to bed at night, and even as we get up in the morning, we know that what we're going to be, what we've done and what we're going to do is sin. So what do we need? What kind of a gift is that which we need the most? The answer to that is found in Ephesians 4. He gave gifts unto men. And yes, there's the gifts that he dispensed according to the measure of grace in each one of us. But that measure of gift of grace in each one of us, while different, isn't the key. He gave, now listen to Ephesians 4:11. He gave apostles, New Testament prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. The greatest gifts that we sinners, saved but sinners, need is the preaching of the gospel to assure us who still are always sinning and having to fight against it that grace is sufficient, that cross did it, that there's hope, that there's a life beyond this world and this life, that there's more. We need to hear the good news. And so the greatest gift that he gave and gives to us constantly is the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I may be the chief, but he came to save, and that's the good news. That's what's worthy of all acceptation. So Paul is inspired to take the thought of this passage and interpret it and make us focus on it's the nature of preaching. Because what does preaching do? It tells us of forgiveness, of adoption, of the gift of everlasting life. But it does it in this way. By continually supplying you with what you need to be equipped with in order to do the work of serving all the other members of the body. One more time. The nature of the gospel preaching is to equip the saints to do the work of serving that the body may be built up. When I serve, then I'm in my part built up. When I look for it for myself, what's in it for me? I not only am a pain to the body, but I don't grow. The nature of the preaching is that it equips the saints to do the work of serving that the body may be edified. And that's the way all of Jesus' enemies are forced into submission, so that even sin, even my sin, even our sins are made by the King of Kings to serve his purpose. I grieve at sin, but I don't despair at it. I may get frustrated at times with it, but to know that he is able to take even sin and make it work for good. Don't always see how. But he does. He is king. He ascended to rule. May the result of the ascension of Christ, as we're reminded of it today, go like this. Thy people will be gladly thine. When thou shalt come in might like dawning day, like hopeful youth with holy beauty bright, a priesthood that shall never end. The Lord is given to him and to you. He subdues the kings of earth, and we do it with him in his army. The nations he rules with might, and he judges in every land. He's got a record of every event. He takes care of it. So that's what we commit to him. This morning in Bible study, we had that verse in 2 Timothy 1. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. He's judge. He rules. He's the ascended Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. We thank thee, Father, for the knowledge that thou dost give to us sinners, saved sinners, about the nature of thy rule and the gifts that thou dost give. We give gifts, thou dost receive them, but thou dost give them right back to us. We honor thee and thank thee, O Lord, our Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.